begin this morning where I will conclude, and that is with this point, that Jesus left his comfort zone for us. Jesus left his comfort zone for us. And so from now on, should not we leave ours for him. The title of the sermon is From Now On. And our text is from 1 Corinthians, as was read for us, 29-31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as those who have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Those words sound like St. Paul is expecting behavioral change. You are living this way, but from now on, start living this way. You're living that way, from now on, live this way. There's a tremendous expectation. From now on, your life is going to change. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the several other passages. We thank you for the one from Jonah. We thank you for the one in our gospel lesson, for sure. How lives were changed in those examples. With Jonah finally deciding to do what God had called him to do. With the apostles leaving, dropping their nets, leaving their father, leaving their occupation, and following Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to size up. And help us to have a from now on moment. Even today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 3 years ago, on this very same third Sunday in January 2001, I had preached. Our lectionary lessons were the same. I had preached what I thought was my most important sermon ever here. And the text I started with was not this one here in 1 Corinthians 7, but the one in Jonah. And the title of the sermon was, So Jonah Arose. Because Jonah was answering the second time that God had called him. And the second time that God had called him, Jonah rose. And he changed his behavior. And he obeyed. It was a very, very hard time here 3 years ago at Oakwood. Alan had just had his stroke. President Biden was just inaugurated. I was discovering a pain in my body that would define my life every single day since that time. Nevertheless, I preached a sermon called So Jonah Arose. And it was my hope and it was my charge to this congregation that at some point, some place, out in the future, no one's looking for a headline, could be in the most obscure place ever, that it might be written, So Oakwood Arose. And Oakwood did what Oakwood is supposed to do. That Oakwood would be what Oakwood is supposed to be. And so now perhaps by the grace of God, when we reference these very same scriptures that we had 3 years ago in the 3-year lectionary cycle, by the grace of God, it will be true that for us, we will arise. And that we will have a from now on moment, because that's what the scriptures teach. A from now on moment. Now, of course, my title is taken from the turning point in that wonderful movie musical, The Greatest Showman. P.T. Barnum was at the lowest point in his life. He made a commitment that from now on, I'm going to put first things first. And whereas before he saw the bright lights and the headlines, he was now going to put his family first. He was going to put the people who worked for him first. From now on, that chorus line went. Of course, my sermon title is from that. But infinitely more than that is from the scripture that said, from now on, you're going to live differently, you Corinthians. And in every single one of the things that he lists here, they're all legitimate things. They were legal things for them to do. They were righteous things for them to do. But the signs of the time required more. And that from now on, they were called upon to make a commitment to change. Can I read that again from 1 Corinthians? This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as those who were not mourning. Okay, there's a time, you know, even in the Old Testament, you know, after Saul dies, you know, and Samuel is there, and Samuel doesn't know what to do, and finally God says, Samuel, you know, how long will you mourn for Saul? Go anoint another king. Let's go. Those who rejoice, hey, let's say your life is going great and life's just one big party, a birthday party. And it says, from now on, live as though you are not rejoicing. Make sure there's some serious business in your life. And it goes on. There's 5 times here. He says, as though these things weren't the case. Of course, there's a context here. We don't want to miss that, right? 1 Corinthians, same chapter, chapter 7, and verse 26. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it was a special time. The Bible doesn't define for us exactly what that was. It does seem to be a run-up to 70 AD when the whole world was going to change. There was a context there where he said, you who have a wife, you have to live as though you don't have one. Pretty high demand there. There was a present distress there, but our present distress, it may not be the same as theirs. It may not even be the same magnitude as theirs. Yet can anyone say with a straight face that we are not in immense cultural distress? I'm bringing you a challenge from the lectionary reading. I said this to you before, and I don't want this to come across as if I am one of these, because there are a couple of things that a pastor ought not ever be. You should try to avoid being a nag. You should try to avoid being a cheerleader. Both of those diminish his office. As a matter of fact, the office of a pastor is such that you guys are supposed to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, you got all these ideas, you got all these energies, and you're off doing so many things that my role as a pastor says, wait a minute, slow down, pull back a little bit. Let's exercise some wisdom here. And by the way, both of those are female functions, mostly. There are men who are that. We get it. But nags are normally associated with females, and so are cheerleaders, normally. And I try to avoid that today. But I want to go back to that passage in Jonah in chapter 3 and look at verse 3, where we do see God's calling to him. In Jonah 3 and 3, it says, so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. He went. The book of Jonah is instructive to us in so many ways, and I'm not even coming close to doing any sort of thorough work here on the book of Jonah. But it is instructive in terms of his reluctance, about his hesitancy. And we can talk about the fact that, those in Nineveh were enemies and all of the detail of all of that. But his reluctance and his hesitancy often get top billing here. But what ought not to be neglected or forgotten about is that he did get up, he arose, and he went. He obeyed. And there is no sense in the passage, there's no indication that any of the factors of opposition, at face value anyway, has changed. There's not much about his want-tos that seem to have been altered. The Ninevites were still his enemies. He still didn't want to do it. And yet God has a way. And I'm sure that God's use of the great fish probably had something to do with it. And so Jonah now obeys. Look at the fullness of that context right there. Jonah 3 and 1. 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God's call to him was to arise, and so Jonah arose. It was still it was a huge, unpleasant job, an unpleasant task. He didn't want to do it, but he goes. And don't miss the call of God here. The call of God here on his life. This is not about legalism. This is the call of God. And when and if you are challenged here today, hopefully it's not about anything that has to do with me, Jim Dujack, applying pressure as someone who may be your friend or your pastor or some other earthly relation. Hopefully it will be the effectual call of God on your life if you are challenged. And I pray you are challenged. But there's one thing that it won't be. If you are challenged by God, it won't be legalism. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Right? All things are lawful for me, but not everything is expedient. Is it okay to mourn? Yeah. Is it okay to get married? Yeah. Is it okay to rejoice? Yeah. Is it okay to conduct business in the world? Yeah. All those things were true. I just listed the things that are in 1 Corinthians 7. They're all lawful things to do. But Paul said, from now on, you have to live as though none of those things were top priority in your life anymore. So it's not about legalism. And so keep that in mind. And so a couple of questions for us, brothers and sisters. What are you doing with the calling? Your calling as a Christian. And is your life demonstrably different from that of the surrounding culture and the surrounding world? Is it lawful for you to adopt the pattern of life that you have adopted? I mean, I hope that it's lawful. I'm talking about your daily routine, And I'm guessing and I'm hoping that it is lawful for you to do that. Lawful. But the question today, the question of the day is it expedient? Is it helpful? Is it advancing the kingdom of God? Further, is it consistent with the calling, the claim, and the person of Jesus Christ? You see, union with Christ not only tempers what we dare not do, it also should temper what we dare not not do. The Bible tells us that Jesus spent his life going about doing good in Acts 10:38. Jesus was not a couch potato. He went about doing good. Look at James 4:17. We know this verse, right? Well, we know that something we're supposed to do and we don't do it, to them it's a sin. I'm guessing that most of us who have been Christians for a long time, we have removed most of the sins of commission from our lives. But what are the vast opportunities? What about those sins of omission? What I'm getting at here, brothers and sisters, is that every calling has a construct to it, a context to it. For Jonah, it was to go to Nineveh. And in our gospel lesson in Mark 1:16-17, it was about these guys who were fishing after fish and now had to go under the command and call of Jesus to be fishers of men. This meant certain things. And in verse 18, the word immediately is there. In verse 20, the word immediately is there. From now on. They had a from now on moment. Have you ever had a from now on moment? These callings have a context to them, a construct to them. Our callings need not have the identical construct or context, but you know, without any construct at all, is there really a calling? And so what has he called you to do? And I'm hoping and praying that there are things that he has called you to do that you know are particular to you, that he wants you to do. And I would remind you that soldiers don't charge their generals with legalism. And I'm not talking about me being the general charging you soldiers with things to do. I'm talking about God charging his army, charging his soldiers with things to do. When a general says, take that hill, the soldier doesn't say, oh, you're just being a legalist. I don't have to do that. Salvation is free. Soldiers don't charge their generals with legalism. What has he called you to do? Callings, again, have a construct to them. Jonah had a construct, context, the apostles did. There's a different construct later in this epistle. I already mentioned this in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 7. There was a special circumstance there, the present distress that they were under. Again, ours might not be identical to theirs. But what of our calling? And what of our construct? Our New Testament lesson in 1 Corinthians 7:29-32. Here St. Paul is doing his best Joe Biden impression ever. Look at these words here. This is what I mean. I like it. Here's the deal. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Here's the deal. Here's the bottom line. This is what I mean. From now on, and then five times, with with all of these otherwise legitimate things to do. 5 times he says, as though. This outlines a construct for that. A context. That means they are to live a life of calling and they are to live a life of sacrifice. Were they free? Were they have liberty? Were these things against the law in any way, shape, or form to have a wife? Again, all of the things we listed. But 5 times he says, live as though those are not the case in your life. Calling, sacrifice. You know what it's like? It's like dropping your nets. Like James and John did, and leaving their father. It's like forsaking your nets. We say to ourselves, you know, okay, my 21st century comfy, you know, daily routine, it's available to me. I thank God for that, and we should be thankful, we should be grateful. We have the highest standard of living of anybody on the planet, right? We're comfortable. This routine that we have is available, it's comfortable, and it's lawful. But my calling means that I ought to live as though it is not. These were all, as we say, they were legit. I already said that the office of the pastor is not to be a nag or a cheerleader. And I'm going to add a third one here. I'm not here to be a drama queen. But look around at the conditions inside and outside of the church of Jesus Christ and the church here at Oakwood. Are these not special circumstances that require for us to have a from now on moment? Are there not special circumstances? You know, everywhere I go, people want to say, oh, why can't our church and why can't churches just be like a New Testament church and they have this vitality and they have this life and they have all of these things? And we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I want you to notice that every single one of these activities have a definite article in front of them. The. And the means something. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, you ask people today, it's boring, right? But they were devoted to that. They could have just watched Netflix every night on their lazy boy recliner. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, right? That is the gathering of the church. It's not fellowship. They didn't devote themselves to fellowship. We have plenty of Christians who devote themselves to fellowship. But this gathering here is a special gathering of God's people. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. I mean, how many folks do not? We have communion every week. Thank God for that. Okay, so I don't think that one applies to us very much, but how about this one? And the prayers. It doesn't mean that they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, prayer is kind of like one of these at-large things, you know? You know, in politics, somebody is an at-large congressman. They really don't represent any particular district. They're a congressman at-large, which means they don't represent anybody oftentimes. And the word at large also is implied in the legal sphere where someone is a criminal and they are at large. That means they're nowhere to be found. And these guys devoted themselves to the prayers. And the prayers means not to praying, which is kind of a slipshod, sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen, but the scheduled prayer meeting of the church. That's what that means. There was a time when the church, and the vast wisdom that it has, picks a time for the church to get together to pray. and they devoted themselves to attending that. That's what that means. And so if we want the results of the early church, which is, by the way, these are those who turned the world upside down, maybe we should look and say, am I devoting myself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer? This is the caliber of those who turned the world upside down. Acts 17. These are the men who have turned the world upside down. They've come here also. These are the sort that build and they rebuild churches. Yes, of course, in a grander, a sovereign way, God is the one who does the work. Jesus builds his church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he does so through people. He does so through them. He does so through us. He does so through those who go to Nineveh. He does so through those who forsake their nets and leave their father in the boats. He does so through those who say, from now on, I could be doing this, but I'm going to do that. That's how he does it. And so what are you doing with our circumstances and our situation and our opportunities? Or let me make it a little more personal. What are you doing with your circumstances, your situation, and your opportunities? And let me couch this in something that truly reflects my heart. Do you know what you're missing? Do you know what you're missing if you haven't had a from now on moment? Do you really know what you're missing? If you're not doing any of those things that, like Paul said, that the disciples needed to do during the present distress that they have. You see, there's about a dozen or so precious saints among us who faithfully attend every prayer meeting. And we know about it when someone can't come. And we pray for them, especially when they're not here. There's a dozen of us. And we've grown to love each other. And we are blessed in each other's company. And we have fellowship. Koinonia, the Bible says. The fellowship. We have close-knit bonds. We have connections. And I know for some of you, maybe the time that we chose to have prayer meeting is not the most convenient time. I get it. There will be those who still won't come. You may not like the hour for who knows how many reasons. And even in our group, we talk about maybe can we change the hour. But we have close-knit bonds. We have connections. And I can tell you this, that every single one of those precious 12 who faithfully come, those are the ones who would happily share a foxhole with each other. And isn't that the stuff of life? Isn't that the stuff of the kingdom? To have relationships with others that you can share a foxhole with that person. This culture is under siege. And you may think you're doing fine not sharing that with the brethren. But our culture has a crisis of loneliness and isolation. And all that is forfeited. about the very same dozen folks share the ownership of this facility. They share the ownership of this facility, and they come out to the work days. And they have fun. Can you imagine? But they still have that fellowship. They have that bonding. Those are the ones you'll share a foxhole with. They get to know each other there. They get to know each other there in a way that's different than the way they get to know each other at the prayer meeting. But they get to know each other. Yeah, let me tell you a story here. I mean, some of you know that I do some nursing home work here. And I'll tell you about the nursing home work that I do. And I will say that I've been doing it for over 40 years. There were some breaks in between. But you know, I remember doing it 40 years ago, and I remember doing it as I do it right now. And I will say this to you. It is always, without fail, it is my best day of the week. And it often presents itself as a drag on that very same day before I go. It is almost universal that the day when it's time to go there, I don't want to go. But by the time I get home, it is often my very best time of the week. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then there's Sunday school. Remember what it said? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the doctrines. Right now we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And believe me, this is not about me. And it isn't about whoever the particular Sunday school teacher may be. Are they devoted? Are you devoted to the apostles' doctrine? And I can further say that it's not about me, because we have the best of the best being studied. Whether it's Jeff Meyer, whether it's Peter Leinhardt, whatever we're going through. It's not about me being offended or you guys trying to laud or appreciate whatever wisdom I may have. I'll be sure to disappoint you in that area, but they won't. You are picking your own pocket each time you choose not to make it. Do you know that? You are impoverished each time you choose not to make it. And so what would I want today? I would want you to consider from now on that you would live your life differently, as though, fill in the blank, I don't want to give examples because everybody's life here is different. But from now on, can you live as though some of these things that are legal, they are fine, they're lawful, but are they expedient? Take a quick peek at Haggai. Chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. And he says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." These people say, every time I read that, I end up thinking, you know, of my mother and how she used to like disown me when I did something wrong. I said that jokingly. I love my mother. She loves me. But God says, when God says these people instead of my people, watch out. Right? In my case, you know, when my father used to come home, my mother would say to him, "You know what your son did. Aren't I your son too, Mom? You know what your son did today." When God says, "These people say," he already has a rift with his own people because their priorities weren't right. They weren't putting him first. "These people say that the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He says, it is time for you, for you, the King James emphasizes it, to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. There's a context there. They were rebuilding the temple. I get that. We already have a building. We're not talking about a building project here. But what's interesting about this verse here is that he says this. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? And if you study that word, in the Hebrew, as I have studied that word, it really has to do, a better translation is it time for you to dwell in your sealed, not S-E-A-L, but ceiling, your ceilinged house, while this house lies in ruins. And what is the significance of that? The significance of that is this. In that culture, the ceiling was the last thing you would do in your house. You would build a house. You got to make sure you have a floor. You got to make sure you have walls, right? You got to have all kinds of other things. The very last thing you would do is have a ceiling. And what Haggai is saying is that you guys are making sure everything is completely done at home before you give any effort towards building the house and building the kingdom. That everything is completely tidy. That there's nothing missing. That's what that means. That God is last on the list. And you know what? If you're a homeowner or you have an apartment, you know there is always more you could do at home. And they're all legitimate things. But can you have a from now on moment that says you're going to live as though I don't have these problems at home? As though I don't need, you know, to fix that TV and radio tonight or whatever the issues are. Or does everything else come first? And it isn't until your home is completely sealed, finished off, everything tidy, that you say to yourself, I'll give myself to God's work then. That day will never come. There will always be more to do. That's the point. About 8 minutes ago, Karen started saying to herself, Jim's being really long-winded today. Almost finished. Jonah originally said, but I don't want to. But he later arose. The apostles left their nets. They left their father. They had a from now on moment. The Corinthians were charged to live as though. All of these, our brothers and sisters, rose to the occasion. And it was written of Jonah. So Jonah arose because God told him to rise. Will it be written of Oakwood? So Oakwood rose. Will it be written of you that you rose? I told you I was going to start where I would end. Time for me to end. Jesus left his comfort zone for us. From now on, should we not leave ours for him? Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day. Father, in the name of Jesus, my prayer is that this does not come across as being mad. You have accused me of being a cheerleader. Some have accused me of being a drama queen. Lord, I want none of that. I want none of this to be about me at all. I want your people to have a from now on moment from you. A from now on moment from you. That as we examine the multiplicity of those things in our lives that indeed are lesser things than what will matter on that day, not the least of which is the fellowship of the brethren that we would stop picking our pockets, that we would stop being those who forfeit fellowship, unity, the bonds of brotherhood, the camaraderie that every army needs. Lord, do this work in us, if only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.